Let's pray together before we start. Lord, we've been able to hopefully come a bit away from our busyness of every day and of every week and the things that we carry around with us, and just to see glimpses of who you are, how wondrous you are, and your work of salvation even as we've been sinking down. Thank you for this opportunity, and now as we open your word and then later come to your table, we ask for your Spirit's presence to myself and to those that listen, and would this be a time where you really speak to us and work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever I tell anybody that we're going through a series on Revelation this fall, I usually get a kind of an open-mouth response like, are you nuts, and why in the world would you ever want to do something like that, and isn't that terribly difficult, and are you nuts? And you remember at the beginning I commented that Martin Luther considered the book of Revelation to not really, he would just as soon have thrown it out of the scriptures. And the book of Revelation was the only book of the Bible which John Calvin did not write a commentary on. So, we've now been over Revelation for a few weeks, even though the last one was 2 weeks ago, so I know I'm stretching your memory. But when you think now of the book of Revelation, based on what we've been talking about, what are the first things or images that come to mind? The dragon? The beast? Right? The beast? The dragon? And then 2 weeks ago? Well, that's getting a little hard. But I'm really good we came up with the beast and dragon, because that's what I'm intending to do. Okay? When you think of Revelation, I don't want you to think of just all kinds of awful, terrible, confusing images, although the beast is a terrible image. But we're starting in the middle of the book of Revelation, and we've been starting with the beasts and the dragon and talking about empire. Remember that? Empire and propaganda. In other words, what are the systems of authority and power that press on our lives? In the time of Revelation, that of course was Rome, this great empire Rome, who proclaimed to bring peace and salvation to the world, whose emperor was divine, was the Son of God, literally the Son of God, according to him, was on the coins. Today, of course, it's not the Roman Empire. It's any empire, any system of power and authority, or it's whatever gets your blind, unquestioning obedience or time or energy. So there's this macro level, this big, huge, worldwide, global level, but there's also, of course, the very personal level. And just as empires have power, so can I have in my heart the powers and the authorities and the empires and the propaganda that pushes me in a certain direction in terms of how to deal with the things that I struggle with in my life. And then 2 weeks ago, we began to look into another behind-the-scenes vision. And if you remember, that was worship. Okay, remember 2 weeks ago? Basically, we spent our whole service working through Revelation 4, this tremendous picture of God in heaven and all of the elders and the angels and the whole creation throwing down their crowns and worshiping the Lord. And here's, I'll just remind you of Eugene Peterson's words. A throne centers authority. Worship is centering. In worship, God gathers his people to himself as center. The Lord reigns. And this is my favorite sentence of all. Failure to worship consigns us to a life of spasms and jerks, at the mercy of every advertisement, every seduction, every siren. Okay? Without worship, and especially without the worship of the only God that exists, you're doomed to a life of little more than responding to the spasms and jerks. The spasms and jerks of a news media, the spasms and jerks of a government, the spasms and jerks of a multinational, the spasms and jerks of advertising, the spasms and jerks of the longings of my own heart, at whatever level. Okay. So up till now, we've been brought behind the scenes. What's playing in the background of the stuff that I go through every day? See, that's what's happening. And the question is, again, in the spasms and jerks, is God truly sovereign? And can anything good really come out of this? Or are we doomed, relegated to a meaningless cycle of injustice and suffering? Is there a way out of the spasms and jerks? And we've seen the throne room 2 weeks ago, and now today we're going to zoom in to the throne room, okay? We're going to see the king. Because in the end, we really all long for a king, for someone who can make sense of, who can fix things, who can help us get through. And sometimes, when we're really nuts, when we're even crazier than to decide to preach on Revelation, we think that we're the king. And this week, we have, as most of you know, my son and daughter and our two grandchildren living with us, and my granddaughter's 5 and a half, and we watched a good part of The Lion King together. And this little song that you probably know by Simba, and I couldn't resist. I just can't wait to be king. Just can't wait to be king. And the hornbill, of course, is trying to set him straight. Okay? But little Simba is longing for and thinks he's going to be instrument. I'm going to be a mighty king, so enemies beware. I'm going to be the main event like no king was before. No one saying do this, no one saying do that. No one saying be there, no one saying see here. Everywhere you look, I'm standing in the spotlight. Let every creature go for broke and sing. Let's hear it in the herd and on the wing. It's going to be King Simba's finest fling. That's the way the world is. It's the way we are. If we only had a, or if only I could be, I would show them. And now we come to Revelation 5. Should be on the wall, yes, or there's a Bible around. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So John sees in the right hand of him who sits on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased to God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So in the hand of God, him who sits on the throne, is this scroll which contains some kind of divine decree or plan, something that's not known yet, and it's sealed. And everyone wants to know what's in the scroll and who is worthy, who is the right person or being to open up this scroll of what's going to happen. And there was no one. No one at all. There was no little Simba. And John, who sees this, realizes that without someone worthy to open the scroll, he's lost. And not only is he lost, but the world is lost. And he weeps, and he weeps, and he weeps, and he weeps. It's just a powerful image. John looking into heaven, looking behind the scenes, in the middle of the empire, the beast, and the propaganda, looking behind the scenes, wanting to know what's going to happen. Is there salvation? Is there a way out? And not seeing it. And his heart and his soul is broken. And he weeps and he weeps and he weeps. And then one of the elders said to him, "Don't weep. You don't have to weep." And I want to be very clear here. It really is okay to weep when there's sadness and pain and sorrow. It's not that you shouldn't. Christianity does not say smile and laugh through everything. There is a time for weeping. If you need to weep, do it. But we're behind the scenes looking at what is and what's going to be, what's behind our weeping. And the elder says to John, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So the elder says to John, there's a lion here. And that lion has all kinds of Old Testament imagery related back to the tribe of Judah, the kingdom of David, the great king of Israel. There's a lion. And you can imagine John thinking, this is perfect. This is exactly what I wanted. This is Simba grown up. This is the king. He's going to come like David. And you remember we talked about David this summer. The mighty warrior, the guy who with his sword killed his tens of thousands. This lion is going to come and set everything straight. That's what John is hearing. And then comes the next step. And this huge, huge reversal. Then I saw. He heard about the lion. But what he saw, see that? What he saw was a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. There's the seven horns and the seven eyes. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So instead of a lion, instead of Simba grown up, telling people what to do and being the center of attention and exercising what Robert Farrar Capon calls right-handed power. Instead of that, what John sees is a lamb who looks like it's been slain. And one of the books I'm reading by Michael Gorman says this: the shock of this rehearsal, of this reversal, discloses the central mystery of the apocalypse of Revelation. God overcomes the world not through a show of force, but through suffering and the death of Jesus, the faithful witness. Christ's sacrificial death belongs to the way God rules the world. The reversal of the message of the Bible and of the good news and of the gospel is that the salvation of the world does not come through a king who wields his sword and blows everyone out of the water. The salvation of the world comes through a lamb, meek and mild, who emptied himself of all his rights and privileges, who said, I'm not going to follow the way of little Simba. I'm going to follow another way, the way of a servant. And I'm going to empty myself, and I'm going to become obedient, and I'm going to serve, even unto death. And in that death, somehow, in that great mystery, and in that resurrection from the dead, there lies the salvation. It's what Robert Farrar Capon calls left-handed power. Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute. The book of Revelation, as I have read it or understood it or heard it, is not much less than God coming with fire and brimstone and burning the place up, right? If you think of Revelation, that's what you think of. God comes with his fire and his brimstone, and he snatches those of us who are his people out, and the rest he hurls to their destruction into the lake of fire that burns forever, right? That's when you think of Revelation, that's what you think of. I'm going to try to change that image. I'm not going to do it this morning. We're going to need a few weeks to do it. But this image of the lamps should change the way you read Revelation and the way you read all of Scripture and the way you think about the wrath of God. God does not come to save the world with right-handed power and thunderbolts and lightning and blowing people away. That's not what he does. That's what Simba does. It's not what God does. When God comes to save the world, he does so as a lamb with an outstretched neck, slain, bleeding, weak. The lamb that is worthy to reveal God's future for the world is himself a victim of violence. And that's how he does it. And that's the heart of the good news. The good news is not that there's some king ready to blast the place to smithereens. The good news is that there's a lamb who was slain. And in that emptying and giving of himself, there lies the power to save the world. And of course, the application is pretty clear, and hopefully over the next weeks we'll be talking about this some more. But how much of our lives is focused on blowing the place to smithereens? or becoming Simba. Again, on the macro level, military might. As long as we are militarily strong, we will be safe. And we can spend all the money that we want on our tanks and our fighters and our aircraft carriers and our battleships. And our economic and political power. As long as we can go into any place in the world and sell them anything and make them do anything we want, we'll be okay. As long as it's us first, we'll be secure. And there's this right-handed power embedded in through and through on that macro level. And then, of course, none of us as individuals escape that. Anything that I can do to get advantage over the other. And this is so subtle and so normal to us that most times we don't even notice it. Anything that I can do to bend the will of the other to get what I want. Even in your most intimate relationships. When you want something to change in your most intimate relationships, our tendency is to use force. If you won't do that, then I won't do that. Right? I will only do this for you if I know that you're going to do or be that for me. Everything is an exchange. Everything is a power game. And the Lamb says, uh-uh. You're not to be Simba. You stretch out your neck and you let it be cut and you bleed and you empty yourself for the other. That's how the power gets unleashed to change not the external behavior but the heart of the other. Even with yourself, you need to lose weight. What am I going to do? I'm going to work harder. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to exercise power. Sometimes we need to do that. But if your heart's not touched and changed, if nothing happens inside, if your heart isn't moved and impacted and changed by something that's not power, it's realization, it's understanding, it's wisdom, it comes through a whole different way, and I think all of you know this. The real change doesn't come by fire and brimstone. It comes by love. It comes by someone reaching out. It comes by gentleness. It comes sometimes by sorrow when you realize, you know, I'm really capable of making a mess of things and my heart breaks. That's where change happens. It's never, real change is never fire and brimstone. Simba cannot do it. And when the Lamb took the scroll, everyone there in the heavens sang a new song. This new song idea comes from the Psalms. A number of different psalms speak of a new song. And this is a new song because there's something new happening. This is not empire and propaganda. This is not fire and brimstone. This is not right-handed power. This is a new thing. And they say, you are worthy, the Lamb, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Because you were slain with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And this language, every tribe, people, and nation, is the people of that time that heard it would have immediately thought of the Roman Empire because that's what the Roman Empire was trying to do. Every tribe, people, language, and nation, they're going to be under our under our rule. It's going to be peaceful, but we're going to keep the peace by the use of our military. And everyone that read these back in 70 or 80 AD would have thought of Rome. And then, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And this is kingdom, this is empire language. And again, every person that read this in the time of John would have understood. This is exactly the same kind of language that Rome uses. There's a totally different thing happening. A new song is being sung. And now our gaze focuses, or is not only on the Lamb. We're not only looking heavenward. We also start to look outward. See that? We become priests, and we become a kingdom. And priests and a kingdom have a horizontal role, right? A priest doesn't only just go up. No, a priest looks around and then goes up. A priest brings the horizontal and the vertical in connection. Kingdom the same way. A kingdom is there to do something. Okay. And we've been saying all along in this study of Revelation, the book of Revelation is not designed to transport us out of this world to another time in the future, when then everything's going to be okay, which it is. This book of Revelation is intended to, number one, comfort us, but to embolden us. Remember those two words, comfort and embolden? Embolden us to take up our role as priests and kings, but then the right kind of kings, in the world in which we live. And it calls us to go into our world, into our relationships, into our power structures, into our politics, into our economics, into our finances, into the way we deal with people, whatever it is, and be priests and kings. Not with right-handed power, not bending the will, but as we follow the Lamb who was slain, and ourselves are changed by his humility and by his love and by his sacrifice and by his service and by his servanthood, then things really begin to change. And I think that the hornbill was trying to say that to Simba. But Simba couldn't hear him because he was, "I just can't wait to be king." Somehow this voice came in that movie. Wait a minute. It doesn't work that way. If we could just somehow get a grasp of this switch in thinking, and I think all of us kind of understand it, but if we could get a grasp of this thinking, that it's not right-handed, it's not fire and brimstone. It's servanthood, it's giving, it's sacrifice. You want to change something for real. That's the way it happens. And that's why I think it's really appropriate that in a few minutes we're going to come to the table. The table that's spread by the same Lamb. And we're going to worship him. And we're going to give ourselves, commit ourselves, to the way of living life that he has put before us and shown us and gives us through his Spirit the power to actually do. So let's pray. Lord, as we think on these things and then come to your table, we pray that your Spirit will go with us, that you will show us in new ways what it means to step away from wanting to be Simba and to move into what it means to model our lives after the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. So go with us, we pray, even in these next moments. In Jesus' name, amen.